Now, for the past several weeks, we have been studying a large section of the Gospel of John. And the scholars have various names for this section of the Gospel of John. Sometimes it is called the Last Discourse, because this is the teaching of Jesus delivered to his disciples, the last teaching of Jesus delivered just before he went to the cross and died. It's called the Last Discourse because people's last words are supposed to have deep and great meaning, and we're supposed to pay attention to the last will and testimony that somebody leaves behind. So in some sense, this is Jesus' last attempt to teach his disciples the important things they need to remember and know before he goes home to the Father. It's sometimes referred to as the upper room discourse, because Jesus is delivering this discourse, this teaching, to his disciples as they sit with him around the table. Now, you know what happens when you've had a good meal and you're sitting around the table and somebody's talking. You know what happens, particularly if you had turkey, right? It's tough. So what's happening here is Jesus is imparting to them essential truths that he does not want them to forget. Important truths, but it's after dinner, and they're, you know. So Jesus is extremely redundant in this passage of Scripture. Now, you all know what redundant means, right? Yeah. He keeps repeating the same things over and over and over and over again. Now, I know you love that, guys. Okay? You know, when you've heard it once, and then you heard it twice, and your wife comes up and reminds you again. Okay, you just love those redundancies, right? They are just the most precious moments of your life. Uh-huh. You just love it, right? Okay? And you know what it's like to have to live with somebody who is constantly hounding it into you. This is what you need to do. This is what you know what that's like, right? I mean, it's our favorite moments are those moments. You all love it when your pastor does it. Okay? But Jesus is doing redundancies. So if you heard last week's sermon, you're going to think that maybe it was the same one then that I'm doing today. You're going to think I didn't write a new one, but believe me, I did. It's just that Jesus is saying these same things over and over and over again. Now remember, we're talking about Jesus. And the redundancies are therefore not accidental. He knows the truth. Sometimes it's hard to get it in there. And he is saying these things over and over again because they are important truths that he does not want his disciples to miss. So Jesus wants us to get it. Okay, so he's telling us the same things over and over and over again. So, according to Jesus, here's how it works. Write this down. If we get it, he might not have to say it to us next week. Here's how it works. Jesus loves the Father. Got it? Jesus loves the Father. And Jesus' love for the Father is demonstrated in his willingness to obey the Father. Jesus loves God, and because he loves God, he is ready to obey God. Got it? This obedience to the Father will be radical. It actually requires Jesus to give up his life. To obey the Father, Jesus must die. But he is willing to die because he loves the Father. And he will show his love for the Father in radical obedience to God. Jesus loves God, so Jesus will obey God. And Jesus loves his disciples. He will lay down his life to save his disciples. Because he loves them, he will sacrifice his own best interest on their behalf. His needs, his wants, his issues are put behind those of the ones he loves. As Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, to lay down his life for his friends. Now for us, Jesus is the teacher. Jesus is the master. Jesus sets the example for his disciples. So, Jesus' disciples will love him. And as Jesus demonstrated his love for the Father by obeying the Father, so Jesus' disciples will display their love for him by living according to his teachings. If we love Jesus, we will show him our love for him by obeying him. That's how it works. If we truly love Jesus, we will show our love for him by keeping his commandments. And our love for him, like his love for the Father, will be radical. If we remain in Jesus, that is, if we live according to his teachings, Jesus says, it will bring us, come on, it will bring us joy. Now, the joy is double-fold. First, it brings Jesus joy to see us remaining in his love by fulfilling his commandments. It makes him happy if we do what he has told us to do, if we live life according to his teachings. You want to make Jesus happy, right? Right? And second, life is better when it is lived according to Jesus' commands. And that, living a better life, brings us joy. So the joy is double-fold. It brings joy to Jesus to see us living according to our commandments, and it brings joy to us because living according to his commandments makes our life better. But this is my favorite part. You ready? I love doing this little thing. In our culture, the way we live, the way we speak in English, joy is a verb. I mean a noun. Okay, so you go out and you get a big bunch of joy, and you just like hang on to your joy. Okay? And some of you are so miserable hanging on to your joy. Okay? I mean, you just are so pleased because you got this great big bunch of joy. But you're happy because you got joy. And nobody, not even the preacher, better argue about it with you because you got joy. Yeah, joy. Okay? But in Greek, and remember the scripture was written in Greek, joy is not a noun. Joy is a verb. Joy in the Bible is something you do. Okay? So if you got joy, you don't walk around like. If you got joy, People see it. It's all over you. You smile. Your eyes shine. You are filled with joy, and joy shows because joy is a verb. And verbs issue in action. When you're filled with joy, you are going to be happy. Okay, now the song said it. Okay? You want joy? You won't find it in things. You can't go out and collect yourself a big basket of joy. Ain't going to happen. Because life's going to dump all kinds of mess in your basket of joy. Does it in mine too. Just right there in the middle. All my joy's gone. Okay? The way you're going to get joy is in that little chorus we sang a while ago. You remember? If you want joy, you must praise for it. Okay? If you want joy, you must praise for it. That's the way you get happy in Jesus. You start praising him. You start overlooking the bad stuff in your life, and you start giving him thanks for the good things he's dumped in your life. They're called blessings. And you start being happy because no matter how bad it gets, if there are no sheep in the pen, if there are no crops in the field, if the economy collapses and the nation goes to wherever nations go when they fall, we're still going to be filled with joy because we're going to be praising the Lord, right? We're going to be praising the Lord. And when life falls apart, you're still going to be praising him. Because as the little chorus says, he heals the brokenhearted. He is the one who fills you with joy. You can't collect it. You can't go out and find it. It comes from the Holy Spirit of God. He gives you joy. Jesus says, if you want joy, praise him. Praise him. And then Jesus does what he has been doing throughout this whole discourse. He lays it right on the line. He says that his command to us is this: love one another as I have loved you. It means that we should be willing to do for each other what Jesus did for us. I warned you that loving Jesus is radical. What he's saying to us is that we should be willing to die for each other in exactly the same way he died for us. It's this, folks. Okay, his arms reached out not to welcome us, but stretched out in pain and agony, the cruel agony of the cross, that he might show us the depth of his love. Like him, we should put the interest of others above our own interest, above our own needs, above our own fears and desires. We should not be motivated by what we want, but each of us should love the others by putting their needs above our own. Remember his words. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. It's what Jesus did for us. And it is what Jesus calls us to do for each other. And he is the master, the teacher. He sets the example by which we are called to live. But Jesus says he calls us friends, not servants. Not students. He calls us friends. And he explains what it is that makes us his friends. We are his friends because he has revealed all of this to us. He has kept nothing secret. He has not said to us, it's not your business. He has shown us the contents of his heart. He contends that servants are not given permission to see what's in the master's heart. This privilege is given only to friends. We are his friends because he has told us all these things, shown us how to love, told us where we will find joy. And then he says that he wants his friends to be fruitful. He wants us to share our faith effectively so that we can draw others to him. Now, we think we're fruitful when we got lots of fruit, okay? The kind you eat. We think we're fruitful when there are sheep in the pen, don't we? We think we're fruitful when we got lots of money in the bank and we have plenty of silver and gold. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus says that we are fruitful when we live our lives in obedience to him so that our lives become magnets which draw other people to him. So that with us, their joy can find its completion in him. To live for. To remain in Jesus gives us great joy. So let's stand up and let's sing praise to our mighty God. For when we praise, we find joy.